All right, Brother Travis, if you'll come up.
For anybody that might need one yet.
A little late starting church tonight. One reason was me. We've got this vehicle out here that's we're trying to get used to. It's one of those push-button start cars where you don't have to have the key to turn it on. You just get in and push the button. That's hard to get used to for those of us still living in the 19th century or 20th century. And we got to church here tonight. I jumped out of the car. Sonia went over to pick up Ruth. And I was in my church. I was getting ready, or in my office, getting ready to empty my pockets to start church. And I reached in. I thought, "Huh? There's that keyless start for the car." And Sonia's at Ruth's house. I wonder if the car's still running. And again, I didn't know how they were. I didn't know if we got so far away and it lost contact, it would stall out. So now I'm wondering, where is she? Is she between here and there? Where's she at? And tried to call Ruth's house, and there was no answer there. And Sonia didn't have her cell phone, so that didn't help. I was sitting there worrying. I was talking to Travis, getting ready to send him all the way over there with the key to get it when they came pulling in Ruth's car. Because mine's sitting at her house. Sonia got out, and it stopped, and it wouldn't start again because I've got the key right here, so. Modern technology, isn't it wonderful? Trying to get used to these things. All right, James chapter 4, right after the book of Hebrews. Did I happen, Travis, to give you my outline?
One of those have a highlighted spot on it, or one that he gave out to somebody. I don't really need it, but yeah, Jeff's waving it back there. There's nothing written on it other than the outline, so it's not really that vital, but thank you. It might be on. Where is it? There we go. This is some kind of night, isn't it?
Should be on. All right. James chapter 4, we've already looked at verses 1 to 10, and that was their wars. Again, that they were at war with themselves from verse 1 to 3. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. They were at war with God in verse 4 to 10. The battle fought in verse 4 to 5, and the battle finished in verse 6 to 10. So we're not going to go back over that. We're going to start in verse number 11 this evening and go to the end of the chapter. James says to his congregation to whom he is speaking, and probably this is being recorded, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." We'll talk about what all that means here. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, it was their wars in verse 1 to 10. Now we come to two sections here. Section number 2 is their words. That's what we'll be looking at as we start in verse 11 and 12. Their words, you'll notice in verse 11, three times the word speak. "Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law." So he's going to talk to them about their words. He's talked about this pretty extensively back in chapter 2 when he talked about the tongue that no man can bridle. It's a fire, a world of iniquity. So he's going to talk a little bit more about words in verse 11 and 12. And then we'll see number 3. He's going to talk about their ways in verse 13 down to verse 17. So the 3 W's in chapter 4, their wars, their words, and then their ways. As we look at verse 11 and 12 this evening and talk about their words, the first thing we see in verse 11 is the command. Verse 11 is the command. And the command is, speak not evil one of another. Anybody that doesn't understand that command? Is that not in clear enough English? Speak not evil one of another. What did our grandmothers say, or maybe our mothers? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. All right, that's our proverb for it. James says it this way, speak not evil one of another. If you want to say nice things about someone, help yourself. But if you want to run someone down, if you want to speak negatively about someone else, keep your mouth shut. That's what James is saying. Speak not evil one of another. The command. We're looking, first of all, number one under the command, at the expression of the command. The expression. It's very clearly expressed. It's very simple to understand. Speak not evil one of another. Now we understand that in the world and in life there are times we have to say things that are unsavory, say things that are maybe not wanting to be heard but are necessary to be heard. But you understand what James is talking about here to this group of people. Matthew Henry, the commentator from back in the 1500s, said this about James writing this statement, speak not evil one of another. He said those to whom James wrote were apt to speak very hard things of one another because of their differences. Again, back in verse number 1, they're at war one with another. And so because of that, they did not hesitate to say things, to judge people, to say very harsh things. And so James is telling them, speak not evil one of another. Have you ever met that person or heard it said of another person? They never had a bad word to say about anybody. That's very rare that we can say that about somebody, but there are some folks that can say that. They never had a bad word to say about anybody. Well, you know what we also should be able to say of some folks? They never listened to a bad word about anybody. If someone comes to us and begins to criticize or speak someone else, not in a constructive way, and you know what I mean, most of the time, if you need to criticize someone or speak negatively, the Bible says you go to that person directly and you speak one-on-one. But our natural human habit is to sidestep that responsibility and go talk to somebody else first and get them on our side. Get them on our side before we go talk to that person. And what it would be a blessing is for people to say, well, you know, he wouldn't tolerate that. She wouldn't listen to anybody that wanted to say something negative about somebody else. I've known some folks like that too. And praise the Lord for that. That's who James is talking about. Speak not evil one of another. I think of Job's 3 friends. Boy, if they had heeded that verse, of course they didn't have that verse. It was in James. But if they'd have had that illumination, that light, things might have been different. You know what they did when Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? They sat around, 3 friends. They sat around and one at a time, 3 times around, all criticized Job and accused him for having secret sin that caused God to do that. They judged Job, their friend, with very harsh words. Now again, Job was justified in the end, and the 3 friends were guilty of almost having what had been placed on Job placed on them had not Job prayed for them, that a bad thing didn't happen to them. But we see from their example that sitting down with someone and when they're going through a tough circumstance, just throwing coal on the fire and heaping some more comments on there. He's giving us a very clear command. Don't start things or repeat things that are derogatory about someone. Oh, if the world could listen to that lesson. I'm afraid half the journalists would probably lose their jobs. Half the reporters would probably be out of business. I don't know about you, when I was back in high school, they always told us you could never quote an anonymous source. Whenever you were writing a paper or interviewing people, you can never use an anonymous source. That was the rule of literature back in that day. These days, such and such the thing is has been said according to anonymous source who is not able to speak because of their proximity to the situation. Well, you can make up anything if you're quoting an anonymous source. And it's usually not good. They're not reporting something good about the person. It's usually something bad and derogatory. James' statement here in verse number 11, this expression written 2,000 years ago. Well, how timely it is right now. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Let's remember that as a church body, as a church congregation, as a family in Christ. Speak not evil one of another. Then notice in the rest of the verse the explanation of the command. The expression, very clear, speak not evil one of another, then the explanation. Well, why? Why should we not speak evil one another? Well, because it's against the law. Now, it's not against American law, but it's against the law of Moses. A very thorough and a very strict law. He said, speak not evil one of another. Why? He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here's the explanation. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. The law of Moses would not allow for a lone witness. It would not allow for a single account in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The law of Moses said, let every word be established. The reference I've got for that is Hebrews, since it's right before James. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:28. If someone in the Old Testament, if a Jew violated the law of Moses, and you know the law of Moses was pretty tough, and there were some things for which they were to be put to death. If a man cursed his father and mother, well, if that was the case, he could not be put to death unless there were two or three witnesses. One witness can always be lying. One witness can always be taking something out of context. One witness can have an ulterior motive. So according to the law, you didn't make any accusations. You didn't say anything about somebody if you were the only source of it. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 18 that in the organization of a church, that if there's someone that's caught in a fault, or someone wrapped up in sin, that two or three people are to go to them to try to restore them and comfort them. Not one person go to them. The law of Moses became the law of the church also. And so when we take matters into our own hands and we begin spreading rumors or talking negatively about someone, James, that's what James is talking about. He's saying, don't do that. Hebrews 10:28, the verse in Matthew, if you want to write it down, is Matthew 18:16. And that's in reference to the church. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. The law forbids accusations by a single person. So you and I as individuals are not to be bad-mouthing other people. If it's a situation that needs to be addressed, then you get someone else with you that goes and speaks to that person directly, but not goes and passes the information on to other people. You know how many churches have been split because of that very thing? Somebody in the church gets sideways about something, so they get on the phone or they start these days emailing someone else and stir up everything and they get sides and all that stuff going. James' remedy for that is this command. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. When you begin breaking the law, you put yourself above the law. Anyone that says, well, that I know what that law is, but that doesn't apply to me. Now, they don't say that doesn't apply to me. They just say, I don't have to obey it. And so they violate it, thinking it's not intended for them. That's what James has said. When you do that, you're not a doer of the law, but you're making yourself a judge of the law. So the command is very clear. Speak not evil one of another. If we can have that as part of the guidelines for our life, it'll keep us out of a mess of trouble. Because you know what usually happens? If you are the one that says something bad about somebody, it'll come back and bite you. It'll come back and get you. So, well, so-and-so told me, and now you've started an issue of contention going down the line. So speak not evil one of another. That is the command. Then verse number 12, letter B on our outline, is the comment. James makes his comment about this command. The command is very clear. James' comment is simply this. Why should we not do that? Well, because there is one lawgiver. Now, I'll give you one guess who that lawgiver is. It's not the United States Congress. It's God. There is one lawgiver. Now, it doesn't mean... See, you always got to be careful with these things. Oh, well, the preacher said there's only one lawgiver, God, so I don't have to obey the laws of America. That's not what the preacher said. But the supreme lawmaker is God. And really, if you obey His laws, you won't have any problem with man's laws. Because Romans chapter 13, God tells us to make ourselves subject to the laws of the government under which we live. So the comment in verse 12, there is one lawgiver. God alone is omniscient. God alone knows everything. He knows the details. He knows the facts. He knows the background. He knows the information. We don't. We judge by sight. We judge by what we hear. God judges by omniscience. He knows everything inside and out. We can sometimes be very harsh on people. You know, the old expression again, before you judge someone, walk a mile in their moccasins, walk a mile in their shoes. Sometimes we judge people not having any clue as to what they're going through at the time, like Job's three friends. That's again why I think at the end of the book of Job, I think those three friends were in danger of being put in Job's moccasins if they didn't go to Job and ask God and ask Job to pray to God forgive. God told Job to pray for those three friends lest something happen to them. And I think it was going to be that he was going to let them experience what they were accusing Job of as he went through that. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Some things need to be turned over to God. You have a problem with another person? Let it go. Let God take care of it. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God handle the situation. So their words in verse 11 and 12. Then verse 13 to 17, their ways. Again, James is addressing these Jewish people for whom he's got this burden. And he's going to talk to them about their ways, beginning in verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. That's a very interesting verse. Go to now. That's kind of like saying, come now. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. All right, there's the immediate. There's the plan for today or tomorrow. For today or tomorrow, we will go into the city and continue there a year. There's the long-term plan. And buy and sell and get gain. They've got their plan all made, and that's letter A, the plan. Verse number 13, the plan. You ever made your plan for today and tomorrow and for the year? And it didn't work out? Like New Year's resolutions. On December 31st, we decide starting January 1st, we're going to diet and lose weight and exercise and get in shape. Then on New Year's Day, we're watching the bowl games on television with a big 2 liter of pop and a bag of chips next to us or popcorn, and there went that New Year's resolution. It's easy to say, well, today or tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do. And it's not wrong to make plans. It is wise. It's wise in the individual life. It's wise for an organization. It's wise for a business to have a short-term and a long-term plan. And if, as we look closely at the verse, that's not what James is criticizing here. They're making plans for today and plans for tomorrow. They're making plans for now and plans for a year from now, according to that verse. They're making plans for travel. We will go into such a city. They're making plans for trade. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. That's pretty boisterous, isn't it? Here's what, we're going to go into that city and we're going to buy stuff and trade stuff and we're going to make money. Says every pauper in the world. All these plans, they're planning their travel, their itinerary, their business ventures, and even their success. We'll buy and sell and get gain. And again, these things are not wrong to do. So why is James saying that this is not a good thing to do? Well, they're doing all this without any thought toward God. And that's the definition of modern society. Getting up in the morning, planning their day, planning their meals, planning their activities. They know what they're going to do today, what they're going to do tomorrow, what they're going to do maybe times for the next year, how they're going to make money, how they're going to provide for their family. They've got it all figured out. The only problem is they haven't included God. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The last half of the verse, Psalm 10, 4 says this, God is not in all their thoughts. You know, when we talk about someone being godless, that doesn't mean they're wicked. Doesn't mean they're terrible people. Godless means less God. Means they're living without God. There are some very good, moral, decent, productive people that are godless. Because God is not in all their thoughts. They never have a thought toward God. They're not even atheist or agnostic. They just don't, they tell you they believe in God, but God's not a part of their life. God's not involved in their life. God has nothing to do with their life. And that's what James is addressing here. Those that are making all their plans. Well, here's what we're going to do today and tomorrow. Here's what we're going to do next year. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to make money. We say it this way. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. And that's what any lost person is doing who makes all their plans without God. And folks, that's what any Christian person is doing that makes all their plans without God. He's going to say in a minute, for you ought to say, if the Lord will. Now that's not just words to utter on our lips. That's an attitude of the heart. But here we have the plan, and that's in verse number 13. That plan, I guess, was best illustrated by that farmer in Luke chapter 12 that had the bumper crop. Remember, he was a rich man already, and he had a greater harvest. And he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. He was trying to manipulate the economy. Oh, if I sell all this grain at one time, it'll flood the market. The prices will go down. Gas will be $2.09 in the morning and $2.49 in the afternoon. That's what happened today in Bysville. Came to work this morning, all the gas stations were $2.09. Got ready to go home, I didn't need it, but I was pulling out, all three stations here were $2.49, something like that. And I thought, well, I'm going to get to Cambridge. If they're still $2.09, I'm getting gas even though I don't need it. And I got up there and they were $2.49. There's something rotten in Denmark there, that's all there is to it. But anyways, this farmer was the same mentality. Well, if I put all my grain on the market now, the price is going to drop. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. I'm going to store it all so I can make a killing in the market one of these days. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and who shall these things be? He was not wrong in making his business plans, but he was wrong in not including God. Not thinking about God. Not not consulting God. And that's what James is talking about in this plan. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. Then there's the problem, verse 14. The problem. And that's simply this. You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Most people, when they pass away, had plans for the next day. Had plans for the next week. Many had plans for the next year. But they didn't come to pass. Because our life, the Bible says, is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How can we plan for a year when we can't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? That's what it says in verse 14. And again, this is not against business planning or personal planning or anything, but it's about the fact of leaving God out of it. A man was at a county fair and he's walking around the fair and there was a woman there with under the tent and she was one of these palm readers or whatever, you know, with the ball, the crystal ball, and could tell the future. And she waved to him and said, "Come on in here." She said, "For $5, I can tell you where you're going to be exactly at this time tomorrow." And the man walked in. He said, "I'll give you $10 if you can tell me exactly where I was this time yesterday." She passed on it. She didn't try to tackle that one. We have no guarantee of where we're going to be in 24 hours. We know where we've been. We know where we are. But we have no idea where we're going. Now, we have plans. But you never know it's going to work out that way. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We all have plans for tomorrow, don't we? I told Sonia going out the door 6 o'clock tonight for church, I said, "I love 6 o'clock on Wednesday night." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm ready for church, so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm also ready to go down to the college tomorrow morning and teach 2 hours down. I'm all ready, so that's a good feeling. I'm ready. If those times come and I'm panicking, I'm not ready for church, I'm not ready for Thursday morning, I'm going to have to stay up late Wednesday night to do it. I like it when everything's prepared. I got my day prepared tomorrow. But I have no guarantee it's going to run the way I plan it to run. If the Lord will." That needs to be our mentality, not just our mouth. It's easy to say that, but it needs to be our thought life. That everything we do and everything we plan has to be in the hand of God and according to the plan of God. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know what a vapor is? A vapor is made out of water that's heated up. When it gets heated up and boils, the vapor comes out of the top. And you see that big, depending on the size of it, you see that big vapor steam come up, and yet it dissipates so quickly when it gets mingled with the air. It comes out, boy, it looks like something when that teapot is whistling and the water's in there boiling. There's strength, there's energy. It looks good, but that mist comes out and disappears so quickly. That's a description of our lives. We've got so much substance and so much power and so much heat coming out, but our life can dissipate in just a moment's notice. There's heat, power, and strength, and steam until it dissipates. The same thing is true of our life. The plan, the problem. Number 3, verse 15, the providence. The providence, verse 15. And here's the key. None of these plans are wrong. We ought to make plans. Plan your work and work your plan. All right, that's the business success model. Plan your work and work your plan. But the key is include God. Make sure we're in communion with Him. The providence. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. So in verse 13, the guy should have said, if the Lord will, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. And if the Lord will, we'll continue there a year. If the Lord will, we'll buy and sell, and Lord willing, we'll get gain. Now again, it's not the wording. Don't say, well, I'll just start saying that every time I make a... That's not the... It's the mentality. It's the attitude. Joyce isn't here tonight. I was going to pick on her. So it's easier to pick on her when she's not here. When we were at the old church building on Madison, I remember she used to say this every time, like clockwork, going out the door. Sunday morning, I said, "We'll see you tonight." She said, "Good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." She used to say that all the time. She doesn't say it anymore. That must mean she's not trusting God any longer. No, it doesn't mean that. But that's the saying, that's the expression. If the Lord will. And what it simply means is that we're looking for God's direction. Again, not that we have to say the words, but that our mentality is that we are yielding ourselves to God's perfect plan. Here's what I'm planning to do. Lord, if it's your will. If it's not, please change it. If it's not, redirect it. So that's what he's talking about. The hand of providence. We read a lot about that in our early American history. They believe that everything that happened with our country and its formation and our freedoms were by the hand of providence. If the Lord will. Verse 16. The prohibition. Like prohibit. Nothing, not prohibited in this area. The prohibition, verse 16. And here again, shows us we're on the right track. But now you rejoice in your boasting. See, that was the problem here. They were boasting. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to go into that city and stay a year. And I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to get gain. James is telling us that the whole attitude of that was an attitude of boasting. Whereas the proper attitude is, if the Lord will. An attitude of submission. An attitude of humbleness. And that's what God wants us to have. Instead of seeking God's will, they were proud of their own will, their own ability to plan and to produce. We're going to trade, we're going to sell, we're going to make money. We'll be there about a year. And then we'll run and hightail it out of there. Their own plans. They were rejoicing. He said, all such rejoicing is evil. Ego and arrogance is a very, very hard thing to dig out of our souls. Because it's part of our nature. Our nature is selfish. Eve took of the forbidden fruit because she wanted to be wise. She said it looked good to the eyes. And she wanted to be one that would know things, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's inherent in our nature now today as human beings that we're self-centered. We feed ourselves. We groom ourselves. We take care of ourselves. And it's a challenge for us to think of others first. And that's what James is addressing here. You rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I told you, I think it was Sunday school this week or week before, the story of the young boy that met the old arrogant, proud, boasting man. And he was just offensive in his nature. I mean, he was loud. He was happy-go-lucky. But he told that young boy, that little boy just had a hard time even listening to him. He said, "I am a self-made man." And the little boy said, "Why did you make yourself like that? If you made yourself, wouldn't you made yourself something better than what that is? That proud, arrogant, condescending?" A lot of folks are proud that they're a self-made man, boasting in themselves. And again, I say we all have that problem deep within us. Peter, the disciple of the Lord, a good guy. Peter, by the time the cock crows tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. "Not so, Lord. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." How'd that work out for Peter? By the time the cock crew, he had denied, he said, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man." Self-assurance, boasting in self, trusting in self. We can't accomplish anything in and of ourself. It's only by the will of God. The prohibition, you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Then verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, we know this verse, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The principle. The principle. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not. That we call that a sin of omission. A sin of commission is doing something you shouldn't do. The sin of omission is equally as bad, not doing something you should do. Remember the story about the man that fell going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves? They beat him and robbed him and stripped him of his clothes and left him lay dying there. Two different men walked by, and when they saw him, we think of the New York City stuff that you hear all the time. Somebody getting mugged and nobody wants to pay attention. When this thief was laying there, beaten and bruised and laying by the side of the road, two men walked by, and when they saw him, went on the other side and walked by so they wouldn't have to do anything with him. It was that third man, that Samaritan, that came and picked him up and bound his wounds and put him on his donkey and took him to the inn and left him there to be taken care of. Those two men committed a sin of omission. They did not do what was right to do. And that's what James is talking about here. For him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The principle of the sin of omission. So in James chapter 4, we see their wars, their words, and their ways. James is not done yet. He's got one more chapter to go. I mean, if you were sitting there listening to that sermon that Sabbath day, that Sunday, when he started in chapter 1 about trials and temptations and then moved on to the tongue and then the contentions in the church of wanting to be teachers and masters and then chapter 4 and all these things. Boy, by the time you got done, you were pretty well beaten up and bruised by the preaching of the word. That's the kind of preaching we need to have these days. Not preaching that just soothes the heart and makes everybody feel better about themselves, but preaching that searches our heart. Not soothes the heart, but searches our heart and challenges us to fall in line with the word of God. Their ways. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.